Welcome to the online ministry of Pacific Beach United Methodist Church, located in beautiful San Diego, California. Pacific Beach UMC is a member of the Reconciling Ministries Network and welcomes persons of all ages and backgrounds for worship, study, and service opportunities. More information can be found on our website at pbumc.org. May you be enriched in the hearing of these words, and may you receive and enjoy God's blessing.
I want to invite you to join me in an attitude of prayer. Most gracious and loving God, Lord, we ask that you would open us up this morning, Lord, that we might be aware of the ways in which your spirit is in this place, Lord, that we may, Lord, cultivate an awareness of how we, in fact, live and move and have our being within you. We ask, Lord, that we might be open to your spirit so that we may leave this place, Lord, equipped, prepared, and empowered to be the Christians you have called us to be. And Lord, I ask that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart, Lord, that they would be acceptable in your sight. For Lord, you are my strength, my rock, and my redeemer. And let all of God's children say, amen. The title of today's sermon is Searching. Searching. Now, some of you, perhaps those of you who were here a few weeks ago, maybe have noticed that the passage seems somewhat familiar. Now, that's because Bob actually preached on this passage, the same exact verse that I'm going to preach on this morning, about 2 weeks ago. And I know it's kind of odd to hear someone give a sermon on the same text with so few days apart, but as you might suspect, because Bob and I are very different people, we are exploring the text from very different perspectives. Among the obvious things are differences between Bob and myself, because we have many differences, but among the obvious ones is that I don't have any children yet, so I don't connect to this story by having experienced the fear and anxiety of not being able to find a lost child. However, I have lost stuff before. I've lost stuff. Nah, that's different. I know. But I have lost stuff. I've lost things that I have some particular kind of value to me. And I am the kind of person who really dislikes losing things. I get frustrated when I can't find something that I know, or at least I believe I know, I put in a particular place. You see, I grew up in a house with lots of people. I'm one of four children. I have two parents, obviously, and then I had cousins and people that were around all the time. So often my house had anywhere between 6 to 10 people living in it. And so you had to be very clear where you put things and keep them hidden so people couldn't take your stuff, right? Because you don't want anybody else to have, at least I didn't want anybody else messing with my own stuff. Now, in this way, I have compassion. I have empathy for Mary and Joseph because although I hate losing and being able to find things when I need them, I imagine it would be much worse if I lost track of a kid, for instance. It seems as though that would be worse, right? I can kind of go there. But I also want to suggest that a careful reading of this passage reveals that Mary and Joseph were not the only ones searching for something. A careful reading shows us that Jesus was, in fact, searching for something as well. Now, what I find interesting about the idea of Jesus searching for something is that in some ways it challenges our assumptions about who Jesus was. You see, on Monday, on Christmas, we celebrated Jesus' incarnation, right? We celebrated God taking on human flesh, a son born of Mary. Yet, when we think about Jesus, we often lose sight of his humanity and focus solely on his divinity. We understand Jesus to be perfect, and we see him as part of our Trinitarian understanding of God. So we see him in his divine sense of self. And we assume that because Jesus is God revealed among us, God made flesh, we assume that Jesus already knew everything that was going to happen, that he was following some kind of script. Although that would seem to push against our ideas of free will. The challenges presented by Jesus' incarnation have been with us since the beginning of Christianity. They really have. questions like, was Jesus God? Was Jesus created by God? Meaning not God, but God's first creation. Or if Jesus was God and not human, how did his sacrifice atone for human sins? These questions have been on the minds of early Christians and Christians today. They're still on the minds of Christians today. And if you are interested in answers to these questions or how the church has answered these questions, then I would invite you, if you are able, to enroll in my Introduction to Christian Theology course that I teach at the University of San Diego. We can really get into those questions. Or I can give you and point you to some books to read, and we can maybe have some conversations about them. Briefly, though, since you don't have time to take a semester-long class, I will tell you that the answers that we fashioned as Christians, that the church came up with, are really found in two foundational creeds. The first is called the Nicene, and the second is called the Chalcedonian Creed. These creeds essentially state that Jesus was both fully human and fully divine. That's how we come to understand it. He was both fully human and fully divine. And I would suggest that if we find and understand Jesus to be fully human and fully divine, then in this passage, we can see Jesus experiencing a fundamental part of what it means to be human. We see Jesus searching for meaning. Because one of the things we do as humans is search for meaning. We have a quest to know who we are and why we are here. It is one of the most fundamental questions that my students have in all of my introductory classes. Why am I here? What is my purpose? I think we all wrestle with these questions at some point, but how are we to discover the answers, right? We have these questions, but how are we to figure out answers to these questions? How are we to search for meaning? I would suggest that the scripture gives us some guidance that we can glean even from an adolescent Jesus Christ.
This is Luke 2, 39 through 52. When Mary and Joseph had completed everything required by the law of the Lord, they returned to their homeland, Nazareth, in Galilee. The child grew up and became strong. He was filled with wisdom, and God's favor was on him. Each year his parents went to Jerusalem for the Passover festival. When he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem according to their custom. After the festival was over, they were returning home, but the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem. His parents didn't know it. Supposing that he was among their band of travelers, they journeyed for a full day while looking for him among their family and friends. When they didn't find Jesus, they returned to Jerusalem to look for him. After 3 days, they found him in the temple. He was sitting among teachers, listening to them and putting questions to them. Everyone heard him was amazed by his understanding and his answers. When his parents saw him, they were shocked. His mother said, "Child, why have you treated us like this? Listen, your father and I have been worried. We've been looking for you." Jesus replied, "Why were you looking for me? Didn't you know it was necessary for me to be in my father's house?" But they didn't understand what he had said to them. Jesus went down to Nazareth with them and was obedient to them. His mother cherished every word in her heart. Jesus matured in wisdom and in years and in favor with God and with people.
Now, there are three principles that I would say I think we can glean from this particular story of Jesus, of an adolescent Jesus at the temple. The first is found in verse 46, where it reads, "After 3 days they found him in the temple. He was sitting among the teachers, listening to them and putting questions to them." Listening and putting questions to the group of teachers gathered at the temple. What we see in this verse, I would suggest, is a curious Jesus, a very curious Jesus, someone who is searching for answers to his questions by being in conversation, by listening to others and asking them questions, by asking them questions about their questions. Some of you might hear this and think this is fairly obvious advice, right? That we should listen. you know, we all think we're supposed to listen when we're talking to somebody. But I want you to ask yourself, when you are speaking to someone, are you really listening to them? Are you really listening to them? Or are you listening to them so well that you can ask informed questions that allow them to dig deeper into their own thoughts and beliefs? Or are you listening in ways that really benefit only yourself? More often than not, when we are speaking to someone, we are caught up in our own thoughts. We are caught up in ourselves. We are often thinking about what we are going to say next rather than listening to what is being said. Indeed, listening, really listening, is not easy. Listening is not easy because all too often our goal in conversations is fundamentally judgmental. We listen so that we can make a point to be right. We listen so that we can just give advice, even if that wasn't asked for. What we see in Jesus, I believe, is a qualitatively different kind of listening. We see someone who has developed an internal awareness such that he is able to pay attention to someone with the goal of understanding his conversation partner. He listens to understand. And yet we see someone who's paying attention to himself in order to learn from that person, right? Rather than making judgments with only our limited understanding of someone's point of view, Jesus shows us that we are to foster curiosity. We are to engage in conversations for the benefit of the community and not solely ourselves. We are to be curious, to listen and ask questions that help us gain a better understanding of our conversation partners and help them gain a better understanding of themselves. The second principle that we can glean from the story is found in the next verse, verse 47, where it reads, "Everyone who heard him was amazed by his understanding and his answers." Amazed by his understanding. Even at the young age of 12, Jesus was far advanced in his search for answers to his questions that his understanding amazed those listening to him. Indeed, Jesus shows us that in our search for meaning, our search to know who we are, we should seek knowledge and wisdom of God that leads to understanding. In fact, it is from the life of Christ that St. Anselm of Canterbury, an 11th century theologian, comes to define the vocation of the Christian or how we practice Christianity. He defines the practice of Christianity as faith-seeking understanding. So as Christians, we are supposed to practice faith-seeking understanding. All too often when Christians are asked to define what faith means, they say something that conflates faith with mere belief in some doctrine without serious deliberation. I would submit that faith and beliefs are very different things. There are lots of old beliefs. There are lots of terrible beliefs. And if you've lived long enough, you've seen, and you've been Christian, you've seen some of these beliefs leave. Some of the things that were once taught to be true, we now know to be fundamentally untrue, and we deeply question them. In fact, know they were terrible beliefs. Faith, however, is qualitatively different. Faith is an active love of God. Faith is a knowing of God more than it is a knowing about God. Faith is the habit of committing ourselves entirely to God and God's purposes. Faith is seeing the suffering of the world as God's suffering and doing something about it. This is faith. The practice of being a Christian requires a living faith. And Jesus shows us in verse 27 that a living faith seeks understanding through individual and communal theological reflection, right? This isn't something we do on our own. We do it not just on our own, but also in community, this kind of deep theological reflection. Moreover, a living faith means that we must not be afraid to ask hard, difficult, and challenging questions or questions that upend our current beliefs and our search for truth. Because a faith that is not free enough to ask hard questions is a faith that will become inhumane and a faith that will become dangerous. Unquestioning faith becomes ideology. Unquestioning faith becomes fanaticism. It becomes idolatry. where people worship the institution of the church rather than God. And a questioning faith leads to where people worship the power they have given themselves rather than the power we find in God's grace, God's love, God's justice, and God's mercy. Our faith shapes us. Our faith both forms us and informs us and our worldview. You see, all of our decisions, all the decisions that we make are influenced by our faith commitments. And in this way, faith is not private. Faith is not a private matter. Rather, our faith is personal and communal. You see, we interpret our faith in our own personal body, right? We embody our faith in how we interact and engage with each other by how we think and how we move and how we are in the world in our own sense of self. But the words and actions that we have that are built upon our faith are also lived out and expressed very much in public. You see, your faith not only affects you, it affects your community. And in today's globalized society, if you are an American, it affects communities around the world. In this way, your faith should cause, or our faith should cause us to seek understanding. Our faith should cause us to model Jesus by asking questions, because the answers we come up with give shape to the ways in which we practice Christianity, the ways we understand what it means to love, to embody justice, to give mercy, and to show grace, because faith shapes how we understand ourselves and how others view and understand us. The last principle we can glean from this story is found in Jesus' response to what must have been a simultaneously angry and ecstatic Mary. When she asks him why he didn't join them on their journey home, Jesus replies by asking another question. He was curious. He was seeking to understand his parents' worry. He asks, "Why were you looking for me? Didn't you know that it was necessary for me to be in my Father's house?" Didn't you know it was necessary for me to be in my Father's house? In his response, Jesus reveals that his search for meaning, that his quest requires him to be in God's house, to be nourished, formed, and informed by his faith community and by God. You see, throughout this narrative, Jesus is showing us the importance of community in our search to know who we are and our purpose in life. The necessity to foster curiosity within and about our community so that we can listen and ask questions. The importance of cultivating a faith that seeks understanding of ourselves and our community and other communities. But what we see here is that for Jesus, that this quest necessarily finds its center, finds its grounding in God. This is because when you seek to answer life's most pressing questions without divine love as your center, the answers you find tend to be individualistic and place yourself at the center. When you seek to find these answers without divine love, you place yourself at the center. Far too many people have harmed themselves, their loved ones, their communities, and in some cases, millions of people by making themselves an idol, by idolizing themselves, by thinking the purpose of their life was to acquire power because they deserve power. They've idolized themselves by thinking that their goal is to make as much money by any means necessary or to be validated by those in the social and economic classes above them. When God is not the starting point, when God is not at the center of your search for purpose, I would suggest you will leave a trail of tears behind you. And the only way you can get through life is to pretend that what is behind you, the past, either doesn't exist or exists in a way that justifies your actions. You have to create an alternative reality. When God is not your starting point for your search for purpose, you have to march forward and believe that the image and the biases you are projecting on the world are, in fact, truth. and that those who suffer do so because they refuse to see the world as you do. They suffer because they refuse to be and think like you because you have made yourself God. They suffer because they refuse to worship you as the center, to see you as important as you see yourself. Church, what Jesus shows us in this passage, Jesus shows us is that our starting point, our quest to answer life's most pressing questions must begin with an awareness of God, an awareness of divine love, an awareness of the sacred and the sacred interconnected nature of human existence. When our search begins with this awareness, it leads to renewed self-understanding of who we are and whose we are. When our search begins with awareness of this sacred interconnected nature of our existence, we foster a curiosity because we long to develop an empathic compassion towards one another so that we might be able to better understand one another and ourselves. When our search begins with the awareness of God and the sacred interconnected nature of existence, we begin to fashion a faith that seeks understanding, a faith that asks hard questions and challenges our beliefs because some of our old answers have become insufficient. Some of our old beliefs are harming God's children and God's creation, so we necessarily don't want to put new wine in old wineskins. We want to challenge those beliefs. When our search for truth begins with this awareness, then our answers will lift up ourselves and others. Our answers will free ourselves and others from the oppressive systems that seek to dehumanize each other. Our answers will embolden ourselves and empower our communities and empower people to become change agents within their own communities. When our quest begins with the awareness of God and the ways in which we all live and move and have our being within God, that sacred interconnection, that ground of being that we walk on, our answers will then help us fashion what we might call the beloved community. Amen? Amen.
Will you pray with me? God of our journeying, God of wandering, God of searching, we ask for your help, that as we listen for your voice, that we would be attentive, that we would listen to your voice that comes from deep inside, that we would listen for the voice that may be heard from those around us, voices that arise from our various communities, that we may listen to the voices of the marginalized and the oppressed. And God, as we ask questions, as we seek to live out the calling that you have for us, in our searchings, help us to listen. As Christians, we ask that we would be faithful to our religious tradition, and that amidst all of these searchings, these questions, these wanderings, that we would keep you, O God, at the center. We raise together from this community innumerable joys and countless heartaches. Help us to never forget that our faith is not in an institution, in a building, or in anything in this world, but that our faith is in you. Throughout the millennia, people have searched, have reached out for you. And today, we pray together the prayer that Jesus taught his disciples. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.